Thank you, Stephen. Good morning. I want to welcome all you who are on live stream, who are not able to be here. I hope that if you're ill, that you are feeling the blessing of the Lord and that you'll be able to gather together again with us soon. And if there are other reasons why you're not able to be here, I hope that in hearing a message the Lord's placed on my heart this morning, that you will find some strength and some encouragement. You can all see that I have a title here that is Confidence. And throughout this week, I've kind of been mulling over what I some thoughts that were in my mind that I wanted to present. And yesterday, Andy and I and my two oldest boys, we got up at 3 in the morning and went up to way up northern Arizona and wandered around looking for antelope for a while, and both of us were driving home saying to each other, we got to get sermon ready for tomorrow. Unfortunately, I already had some thoughts on my mind for what I wanted to present today, something that I've been thinking about quite a bit. This word confidence, you know, if we think of it in kind of some of the common ways we could, you know, confidence is one of these words that can be taken positively and negatively. You can have too much self-confidence, which would kind of boil over and be evidenced by arrogance. You can have too much confidence in some things, which we're going to talk about, but I really want to talk about our relationship with God and how we can come to this place in our life and how we can stand fast in the confidence of God. You know, this song that was just sung, I really appreciate it. It goes very well with my thoughts today. That's not surprising to me, and I didn't have any conversation with the ladies or with my mother who planned it. But, you know, there are these things in our spiritual walk, And I realize this fully, that there's a great deal that is a mystery that we don't truly understand. And I think a great aspect or a huge important part of faith is confidence. And we're going to talk about that. I want to begin here in Psalm 130. And it says this, beginning in verse 1, it says, it's a song of degrees. It says, out of the depths I have cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. This isn't really what I want to talk about, but it does talk about something that I want us to consider. You know, I look at verse 3 and 4 and it says, Lord, if you should mark and remember and keep track of iniquities, none of us would be able to stand before you. If you would remember all these things, and if you look at that word as it was translated from the Hebrew there, mark, it's talking about something that's lasting. If you were to make iniquities, those sins and all those things lasting, no one would have a chance. He says, but there's forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared or honored or revered or looked up to, that we would have gratitude toward. This is one of those things that I hope that you have confidence in, that when you make a mistake, when you struggle, when you fall, that when you find yourself pouring out your heart to the Lord in prayer, confessing where you've made mistakes, where you have fallen short of the mark that He has put there for a Christian, and when you do that, that as the Scriptures say, that those things are thrown in the depths of the sea. You have confidence in that. That you can stand before Him because of the goodness, the blessing, the love, and the mercy of His Son. One of the commentators that I like quite a bit, John Gill, he makes this statement. He says, you know, that there's forgiveness with thee. And he says, because of Christ, our Savior, who was exalted, because of His sacrifice wherewith He was able to pour out His blood for us, and because of the promise that we should have confidence in, that there is forgiveness with Him. Not what I want to talk about, but something that I hope you consider, that, you know, when you kneel in prayer, when you take the time to humble yourself, when you feel troubled by your actions and those things, that there's a God who hears and that we're confident in the fact that He does offer forgiveness, that we can stand before Him. Let's get to what I want to talk about. Blank screen. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. I'm going to read the next verse as well, but I've preached sermons before, and I hope that you've looked through and considered this. You know, throughout the Old Testament, you find these really cool verses that I hope that that you look at from time to time, and it becomes your confession in your soul that, you know, I wait upon the Lord. And I've preached, and it was maybe a year or two ago that I preached, you know, that word weight is talking about binding together. I'm bound together with the Lord. That where He goes, I go. It says, my soul weight doth wait. That's a different word, a word weight there. And that second one. But it says, I wait for the Lord. I'm bound together with the Lord. Where He goes, I go. By implication, it's twisting. It's tying together, braiding together a rope or something that is fastened together, that we wait for the Lord. In His word do I hope. And this is really where my soul was touched as I considered what I was going to bring today. And this is probably a strange verse. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. So I'm going to put Erica in the spotlight here for a second, because I know she's been there. Erica, what's the hardest shift to work as a police officer? There we go. What's the hardest part about working graves? Would you be all night long? What's the when is the hardest time of graveyards? Why? Yeah. That is the absolute hardest part of working nights. 3 o'clock in the morning to around 4 o'clock is the worst time. Because you've been up all night long, because you've been trying to keep the sleep away, and you know that it is just almost there. And that's the time when you're dragging the most. That's when it's like if you were watching the clock, you know, and the seconds are counting down, and all of a sudden they start going backwards, right? Yesterday we were up at 3. We got all in the vehicle about 3:30, maybe 3:45 as we started driving. You know, we're driving up north, and you can just see over in the east, you can just see a little bit. It's starting to lighten just a little bit. And there's something about that anticipation for the sunlight that makes it even more difficult, right? And the thing is, and a lot of you probably know that, those of you who have made some of these long drives across country and all that, right? Nobody wants to get the night shift because that's the hardest time. And it's not 11 o'clock at night that's hard to drive. It's 3 in the morning. It's when you're starting to feel exhausted. It's when all you want to do as you're driving is you're fighting your eyes, right? I mean, how many of us who have driven all night or worked all night, Eric, you know what I'm talking about? You slap yourself, right? Trying to do anything you can, turn the radio up as loud as you can. It's wintertime, you roll the windows down, so I'm cold. And even despite all that, you're, you know, dozing off. It's hard. It's hard. You know, it's hard when we find ourselves in these places in life where we're going through trials and difficulties. And that's not necessarily what I'm talking about here. But this is kind of the reality, is that we should have this hope in the Lord and this earnest expectation. We're going to talk a little bit about hope today and how it relates to our relationship with the Lord and confidence. But you know, that in times of difficulty or struggle or those things, that we have hope and we wait upon the Lord with more earnest effort, with more desire, with more understanding that that sun's going to come up than even those people who are waiting all night long for that sun to arise. You know, the thing is, I think about it, one reason why working all night long and when that 3 a.m., 3:30 comes around is so difficult is because I know for a fact that the sun is going to come up. I have no clue what the day is going to look like, but I know that the sun will come up because thus far in my life, the sun has always come up. And as far as I know, in the lives of my parents and my grandparents, and as far back as I've been able to read and study, the sun has always come up. So there's always the expectation it's going to come up, but it's the waiting for it. And it's the relief that it oftentimes brings that is difficult. And then this makes, you know, David says this, he says, you know, I wait for the Lord. I anticipate Him more than those people who are up all night long and who are just waiting for that dawn to break. It's interesting, too, because even though sometimes I was exhausted on my drive home, during the winter time, when I'd get off at 6 in the morning, it was still usually dark, right? It was still usually dark, and it wouldn't get dark it wouldn't get light until 7 or so, so I'd be home, and that drive was always difficult. But for the most part, unless I was just completely destroyed during the week and didn't get hardly any sleep, if the sun was up, even though I was exhausted, I usually had energy to keep going. If the sun was up. There's something to this, and some of the commentators on this, you know, they talk about how, you know, Christ's returning is likened to coming with the morning. Those things. There's something to it that David was talking about. And this is what I was thinking about this week. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning, looking for that relief from the difficulty of being up and exhausted all night long, that David and his exhortation to us is that we are looking for the Lord in all aspects of our life, knowing that with Him comes relief, with Him comes blessing, encouragement, and strength. So this word hope, I put one too many numbers in that Hebrew. It's not 31,300, I forget what it is, 3176. That word hope means to wait, to be patient, to be pained, to stay, to tarry, to trust. You know, so David says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word am I patient. In His word do I trust. I wait for Him more than they that watch for the morning, because in His word do I have patient hope. Do I stay? Do I tarry? Webster's 1828 dictionary, I like this. The second definition that they have, it says this word hope, it's confidence in a future event, the highest degree of well-founded expectation of good, as a hope founded on God's gracious promises, a scriptural sense. You know, this is there's clearly the word confidence that's my title is in here, but you know, it's hope is something that, you know, we're looking forward to some future event because we know that it has a very high likelihood of happening, right? And in our relationship with the Lord, hopefully you have hope because you've seen God as He works in all aspects of your life and in lives of others. In times of joy, in times of pain, in times of trouble, in times of needing patience and all those things, that I hope that you consider your relationship with God and why you look to Him because of everything that's gone behind. It gives you a degree of well-founded expectation. You know, last time I preached, a couple weeks ago, I talked about, I feel like there's such an importance of testimony, of sharing our experiences and all that. Why? Because we give hope and confidence of a future event. That when I face this, whatever it is, you know, that there can be some way out. It helped me. You know, my wife and I, it helped us when people said, hey, when you have kids, your kids are going to be up all night long and you're going to be exhausted and all of that, but it will not last forever. Right? And I had this expectation based on the evidence, everybody who told me that, you know, Asher's not going to get up screaming all night long, or he's not going to go without sleep forever. And it was a long time that he did that. But, you know, that hope was fulfilled. And now we share that with any other potential parent, try to put that fear in them. That word confidence, as it's used in the New Testament, it means to convince, to assent to evidence or authority, to rely by inward certainty. Paul uses this word in Romans 8, and it's translated as persuaded. This confidence, persuaded, that he relies upon this by inward certainty because of his relationship and what he's seen with God, what he's experienced. He says in Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I'm persuaded, I'm confident, I'm convinced of, I've given myself over. That word assent is to give over because of the evidence or the authority. Paul says, I rely on because of this inward certainty that the Lord's put in me, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, powers, or things present, things to come, height or depth or any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, I'm confident of this. I rely upon this, that it doesn't matter what it is that I face in my life, joys or pains, that the love of God is present and He's looking upon me. And it motivates Him. I believe that confidence is something that only comes through exercise. I think it comes through experience. I feel like I've learned through my life, and especially in the past 2 years or so, I've learned to move beyond just a hopeful expectation to an absolute rock-solid confidence in God. That doesn't mean I know what the morning's going to look like. It could be rainy. It could be hot. It could have all sorts of difficulty, but you know, I have confidence in the Lord just as I have confidence in the sun coming up. I don't know what He's going to do in my life. I find myself now yet again, you see, I've shaved my beard because I had an interview this week, you know, that I'm anticipating the answer. No clue what it's going to be. But I find myself in this place where because of my the experiences that I've had, that I am convinced to my very core that the Lord knows how to care for me. He knows how to do it. And I don't have to sit and worry about it. All of the what-ifs that happen in life, death or life or angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come or extreme height or depth or any creature, I don't have to worry about those things. Because I've been convinced of, I rely upon, and I have confidence in my God's ability to be with me and to lead and direct and order my life. And that's not a cop-out. That's a giving up. That's a giving up of all of what I've tried to keep a hold of, and I've tried to order, and I've tried to touch and move and put together the puzzle of life that I'm just not able to put together. And I still need work, but I found myself touched. I just threw this scripture in here because I thought this was interesting. And if Job 3, I'm going to read 25 and 26, and then we're going to jump over to the fourth chapter. Job is talking, and after all these things happen, he's sitting down and he's talking to his friends. He says, "The thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came." An interesting scripture here, interesting verses, and what is it that Job was talking about? You know, Job was this man who was blessed beyond all measure. Notoriety. He was well known. He was a man of great influence. He was a man who was, you know, I read in somewhere it says, you know, Job was this amazing cattle rancher or sheep rancher, right? He had more than everything, vastly successful, and yet was still a good man. And yet, what happens to all people came upon him. Trouble and difficulty and loss and those things. And he said, you know, I was concerned about this. He lived uprightly, as we're going to see in the next reading. But you know, these things that were going to be trouble and difficulty, they came upon him. Now his son, or not his son, his friend is going to talk to him. And his friend has talked to him. And he's going to call him up here. He says, Job, he says, behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. And thy words have upholden him that was fallen, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now it's come upon thee, and thou faintest. It touches thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? You know, he's sitting there before his friend, and he says, Job, you have been in this position where you have been present, and you have instructed, and you have encouraged so many people who are going through difficult times and troubles, weak hands, weak knees. And he says, now it's your turn. Now it's come upon you. Where do you stand? Is your confidence, your fear, and your hope, the uprightness of why you've done all these things? You know, that's what he's saying in verse 6. Why have you done all these things? Why was it important to you? What was your fear and your confidence, your hope? Why did you live upright? Because you were confident in God. Because God was the one who you knew was going to provide. And then his friend goes on and says a bunch of dumb stuff. But he was absolutely right in this. And I think sometimes this is where it's difficult. You know, I had a conversation with a brother at youth camp who went through a situation almost identical to me. What I'd gone through with my employment over the last 2 years. And he said, just exactly where I came to in my life. He says, you know, we preach all of these things. And the question is where do we land when it falls in our lap? Do we walk forward with confidence in a God who says that we don't have to be concerned about death or life or angels or principalities, powers or things present, things to come? Do we have confidence that the Lord is going to be with us and bless us and uphold us no matter what's in front of us? Can we be okay with that? I feel like I am. I feel like I've gone through some challenges, and I have no clue what the dawning of tomorrow brings, but the Lord has shown himself to be faithful to me. Now, am I going to continue to walk faithful to him? And that was really what his friend was saying to Job. Okay, this is what you believe. This is how you've instructed. This is the example that you set. Are you going to continue here? Is that going to be how you're going to walk? Do you have confidence? Are you convinced in a God who is able to uphold you? Let's talk about confidence. I brought some things with me that I have confidence in. And when I finish showing these things, we're going to talk about something that I think is a real challenge for Christians. And you see that I have here this word, however, bolded and underlined. I only have confidence in these things if I use them as their design or purpose. So I brought some stuff here in my bag. Let's go with the first thing here. We'll go with this. Anybody know what this is? It's a sappy plate. Yeah, we don't call it that. This is actually called a speed plate. Ceramic plate. This is something that I bought that I put inside of my body armor when I was working. Ceramic. It's very light. It, on top of the bulletproof vest I wore as a police officer, it would just add that much more safety to me, right? Bulletproofing, okay? And I have confidence in this because I've seen it work. I remember I was talking to somebody about this the other day. Maybe I was telling Nathan. I had just gotten hired on the police department. There was an officer there who he gotten shot. He was on a traffic stop, and someone drove by and just cranked off around and hit him right in the vest. And it was really funny because this guy's from Cuba, so he's got an accent. And I said, Rico, what was it like when you got shot? He says, you know, I'm not trying to be tough, but it really didn't hurt. What? He said, my vest worked. Oh, okay. His vest worked. So he had confidence in it. But I put here, only if they are used in the design and purpose. Eric has probably seen this. Many years ago, there was some weird company who was putting out bulletproof masks. They'd take something like this and they made it into a kind of like a ski mask, and it's got eye holes on there. Anybody see a problem with that? What's the problem, Erica? And what happens if you get shot in it? Mess your face up, right? It doesn't necessarily it stops a bullet from going through, but it can't stop the impact and the damage and all that sort of stuff. You know, in police, we were like, oh, that'd be great if we saw somebody with that. What an idiot, right? Not a proper use of it. If I were to just have this in my bag and never use it, I'd never have any confidence that it would do me any good. This is something I was thinking about as I was looking through my house. Stuff that I have confidence in, but only if it's used properly. Here's something. I'm going to go back to a couple sermons ago. Yeah. This is my bee jacket. It's what I work my bees in. You can see the front of it's all kind of nasty and smells like sweat and wax and smoke. So the other day, that's gross. It's still sweaty. I was in it. When did I check my bees? Friday. So Friday I was in it. This doesn't breathe very well. Why? Because it's designed to stop bees from stinging me. And I have this, and I bought this one because I can zip it up around that. Once I zip up the front, I can zip around the head and kind of tight elastic around my waist. And so bees are, they're not really going to get me. And I haven't, they can't sting through this. It's thick enough they can't do it. But this only works if I use it as designed, right? I can put it on and just stick it over my head, and I can do anything I want with my bees, but these bees have this really irritating way that if they get upset, they begin to look for weaknesses, right? And so if they try to sting me in the face and they can't get to me, they're going to go looking elsewhere, right? So if I don't have this zipped up, it's not going to take them any time at all to crawl up and through this unzippered part and get me in the face. Or like the other day, I was checking a hive that I needed. I'm not going to put this on the ground. I don't want to make the ground smell. needed to check this hive, and I just wanted to get into them really quick. And so I'm wearing my shorts, and I threw my everything on, you know, and I'm going through, and we're just fine. And all of a sudden, one little crotchety bee gets upset, and she goes to look for a place she can sting, but she can't find it, so she goes down and she gets me in the shin. And next thing I know, they're all after, you know, stinging me in the shins. So this is, you know, I use this in conjunction with more, right? I have a jumpsuit that I put on that I don't like to use in the summertime because it's really, really hot. But I have confidence in this because as of yet, when I've had this on, I haven't gotten stung where this covers, right? Only if I use it as its design and its purpose, though. You know what this is? This isn't just wood glue. This is Tight Bond 3. This is the ultimate in wood glue. All right, this is Tight Bond 3. This is rated number one by the pros. This is the wood glue that I like to use because it's waterproof. It's for interior and exterior. All right, Tight Bond 3. It's got, gives you a little bit longer assembly time. I put this on and I usually get, about 5 to 10 minutes that I can move stuff around. I clamp it together. Within about 30 minutes, I can unclamp it, and it's set enough that I can run it through a table saw. I can run it through a planer if I need to. The cool thing about wood glue and is that it's got an extremely high clamp rate. Or I guess I forget what the actual thing is. But you know, once this glue dries, and there's a sermon in this in and of itself, is that glue, that bond that that glue has to the wood is stronger than the wood itself. Okay? So for instance, I built a table once for Erica and Brandon, and I used Tight Bond 3 because it's the best, right? And so once I joined those pieces of it together, I stood on it. And I bounced on it a little bit, okay? And if some of those pieces were to break, some of those planks I put together were to break, they would not break on the glue bond. The glue would not actually break. The wood would tear apart beforehand because the bond that this has with the wood is stronger. So as deep as it's gonna absorb into the wood, however far that depth is, it's stronger than the wood itself. It's got an incredibly high thing. But I don't have any confidence in this. If I take a twisty piece of wood like this and another one and stick them together, and I have giant gaps and things like that, right? Because the air gaps cause trouble with it, and I lose the integrity of it. And so I know that if I use this correctly, that I have utmost confidence in this glue. It will, you know, and maybe I'll try to bring some stuff over here and try to break it that I glued together, but I figured I probably wouldn't do that. But this glue, you know, I have absolute confidence in it. It's used worldwide by woodworkers to put together their stuff and things that take all sorts of stress and strain, right? Because they found confidence in it, that it is able to do everything it's promised to do. Spiritual significance, I hope every one of us sees it in the three examples that I gave. I wanna read, I got three slides here and I'm gonna read a lot here, okay? There's something that, and I shared this with the brothers last week, and I've read this a couple times, and I just can't help thinking that this guy right here, he really hit the nail on the head as far as it's concerned with Christianity in general, perhaps where we land sometimes, and what causes us to struggle when we consider our relationship with the Lord. This guy, he is a member of a Christian band. It's a Christian rock band. I don't listen to much of their stuff, but and I have my own opinion on Christian rock. It is what it is. Please don't get caught up in that. Maybe I shouldn't have even said it. But he wrote this kind of an article because there's a whole lot of these. There's been several of these Christian, mainstream Christian singers or influencers that have turned from the faith, that have decided and they said, yeah, I no longer believe as I did. And so they use their platform to begin to criticize Christianity. And so he wrote this up in kind of a response, and some of you may have read it before. This is absolutely spot on. So I'm going to read this, and stick with me. It'll be up here, but let's read it. So this guy's name is John Cooper. And he basically starts it off saying, I'm writing this in response to some of these things that have happened lately, and people who are loudly walking away from the faith and trying to take everybody with them. And they lay out all of their reasons why. He says, I want to address this so that we all understand this. He says this, my conclusion for the church, all of us Christians. He says, we must stop making worship leaders and thought leaders or influencers or cool people or relevant people the most influential people in Christendom. And yes, that includes people like me. I've been saying for 20 years, and seemed probably quite judgmental to some of my peers, that we are in a dangerous place when the church is looking to a 20-year-old worship singer as our source of truth. We now have a church culture that learns who God is from singing modern praise songs rather than from the teachings of the Word. I'm not being rude to my worship leader friends, many of whom would agree with me, in saying that singers and musicians are good at communicating emotion and feeling. We create a moment and a vehicle for God to speak. However, singers are not always the best people to write solid biblical truth and doctrine. Sometimes we're too young, too ignorant of Scripture, too unaware, or too unconcerned about the purity of Scripture and the holiness of the God we're singing to. Have you ever considered the disrespect of singing songs to God that are untrue of His character? He had a second thing, and I didn't put in his second point. Thirdly, there's a common thread running through these leaders and influencers that basically says that no one else is talking about the real stuff. This is just flatly false. I read today in a renowned worship leader's statement, how could a God of love send people to hell? No one talks about it. As if he's the first person to ask this? Brother, you're not that unique. The church has wrestled with this for 1,500 years, literally. Everybody talks about it. Children talk about it in Sunday school. There's like a billion books written on the topic. Just because you don't get the answer you want doesn't mean that we are unwilling to wrestle with it. We wrestle with Scripture until we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's time for the church to rediscover the preeminence of the Word and to value the teachings of the Word. We need to value truth over feeling, truth over emotion. And what we're seeing now is the result of the church raising up influencers who did not supremely value truth, who have led a generation who also do not believe in the supremacy of truth. And now those disavowed leaders are proudly leading and influencing boldly away from the truth. Is it any wonder that some of our disavowed Christian leaders are letting go of the absolute truth of the Bible and subsequently their lives are falling apart? Further and further, they're sinking into the sea, all the while shouting, "Now I've found the truth, follow me." Brothers and sisters in faith all around the world, pastors, teachers, worship leaders, influencers, I implore you, please, in your search for relevancy in the gospel, let us not find creative ways to shape God's word into the image of our culture by stifling inconvenient truths, but rather let us hold on even tighter to the anchor of the living word of God, for he changes not. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our God stands forever. Isaiah 40:8. You know, he makes this lengthy, and I only cut a couple portions of it, but he says some pretty powerful things there. Some things that we really ought to consider. Some things that perhaps is why we find ourselves sometimes struggling in our confidence with God, because we want to, and this is the thing we talk about all the time, but you know, we all find ourselves doing it in our lives. We do it. Is that we want to try to make our idea or our ideal of God fit into what would make it easier for us or best for us. It's caused people to struggle and people to have difficulties and troubles. You know, I don't understand exactly how God feels when it comes to sending people to hell. I'm never going to be able to understand it. That doesn't mean that I'm going to not have confidence in a God who knows how to deal justly with people. I think that there's something that's important that he's addressing here, is that, you know, we as people cannot... begin to, let me see how I want to say this so I say it right. We live in a time where I feel like Christianity is somewhat on the rise. It's becoming mainstream again. I think that I see people, I see media, I see celebrities who are now boldly speaking up for Christ. You may not see it, I see it. You look around and it's there. I see that people are stepping out with confidence to speak for God, but they're not always doing it in a way that actually shows the truth of Him. Why? Because it's inconvenient, because it's frustrating, because it might mean that we have to address some difficult truths. And He calls us back to God's Word. And ultimately, we have confidence in God because of what He said. Ultimately, we have confidence in God because He's put these words down for us to read and to think about and to pray about and to consider. And when we find God's word to be true over and over again, we have confidence that God is true, that He works and moves and He knows how to handle all these things. And man, I felt like I had some better way to describe how I felt about this. But you know, I think this is really important, that as we consider our walk with God, that we fall back on what we know about Him, His word that directs us and guides us. This is kind of what he was saying here, this man. He says the same thing as Philippians 3:3-10. Paul says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the flesh. I'm sorry, which worship God in the spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I might win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death." I think sometimes when we find ourselves challenged in our spiritual walk, in whatever it is, whether it's a bad thing or something we hope for, or we're disappointed in it, I think sometimes it's because we have our confidence in the flesh. We have our confidence in the way that we have decided how our life should be, or that something isn't fair, or that we deserve better than what it is. I think this is a struggle that we find. And I think we find it oftentimes if we look too hard in the world, because people, we want to hold to words and phrases and things that say, you know, you should accomplish your dreams and things like that, you know, and this is really a struggle for us. But we're not supposed to have confidence in the flesh. As Paul says here, he says, everything that you know, the flesh was considered to do to be righteous, I did all of it, and yet it was really nothing. It was really nothing. Because I was deciding my own way, because I was the one who was deciding how I was going to do it, and I was considering that I was good and righteous because of all these things that I had done. He says, but it was all about the change in Paul's life was giving it all over to the Lord and having confidence that he was able to take him where he wanted him to go. Struggling, feeling like I'm explaining what's on my heart here, but we'll just delve forward. I want to read here in Alma 10:27-30. It says, "Now, my brethren, I wish from the innermost part of my heart, yea, with great anxiety, even unto pain, that you would hearken unto my words and cast off your sins and not procrastinate the day of your repentance, but that you would humble yourselves before the Lord and call on His holy name and watch and pray continually, that you may not be tempted above that which you can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love and all long-suffering, having faith on the Lord, having a hope that you shall receive eternal life, having the love of God always in your hearts, that you might be lifted up at the last day and enter into His rest. That the Lord may grant you repentance, that you may not bring down His wrath upon you, that you might not be bound by the chains of hell, that you might not suffer the second death." You know, here in this particular conversation, I think this was Amulek. I could be wrong, maybe it was Alma, who was having this conversation. He's telling the people, he says, you know, I want for you to pour your whole soul, give your whole effort into being confident in the Lord, that if you are willing to humble yourself, if you are willing to spend time in prayer, that you might not only be successful in your spiritual walk, but for everything in your life, that if you are making the efforts to chasten yourself, to be humble and to be meek, to be submissive, these things of the gospel that are difficult and that are inconvenient and that we stand up here all the time telling you about fighting off the desires and things of humanity, that you have confidence that if you do those things, that there is a blessing, there is a dawning that is in front of you. Something that you can have confidence that when it comes, good will come with it. It's difficult. I have a story I want to tell, but I know this is being recorded. I'll say this. My life has been forever changed because of some things that came about and some things that were said, some accusations against me that were made. And I was encouraged over and over and over again to fight, to yell, to scream, to point fingers, to be an accuser. And there were these things that, you know, as I prayed about and I considered how a Christian should respond when challenged, I didn't feel like I could use the weapons of Satan's warfare and have confidence that the Lord would bless me. And so I didn't. And it's been troubling and it's been difficult. But I believe with my whole heart, because I've been willing to do that, as challenging as it's been, that the Lord has been with me. And that the Lord has fulfilled His word when He takes care of His people. And that the Lord has fulfilled His word when He says that vengeance is mine. And it was a good challenge for me in my life to be humble and to be meek, having ability and not doing something. And to be patient in waiting on the Lord in all these aspects. And it has helped me as I've watched as the Lord has done His work in my life to be able to walk forward with confidence. I don't know what the dawning of the next day brings, but I know that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And He delights in His way. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. I have been young, and now am old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. We're always going to have troubles. Sometimes, like Job, it's your turn. And it won't always be. Think about our sister Pat right now, and I'm sure she probably feels like that. It's her turn. It's trouble. But I hope with my whole heart and from what I know of her that she has confidence in the Lord, that if she stands in faith, that the Lord is going to uphold her. This has been a good challenge for me and my family. There's a scripture that I love, and when I quote it, it makes me cry. When Jesus is about to go to be crucified, and he's talking to the apostles, and he reminds them of when he sent them out. He told them, don't take anything with you. Don't take any food, don't take anything, don't take any money. What you have on your back, you go and you do my work. And he reminds him of that when he's going to go and he's going to be crucified. And he says, do you remember when I sent you out like that? Yeah. He said, did you lack anything? And they said, Lord, we lack nothing. And it was important for them to go forward with confidence. That gave them confidence in God. That when he's the one who's leading, you can follow always. He knows what he's doing. Wherefore, whosoever believeth in God might for a surety hope for a better world. In a place at the right hand of God, which hope cometh of faith, maketh an anchor to the souls of men, which would make them sure and steadfast, always abounding in good works, being led to glorify God. You know, because I hope that you look at your life, and if you're young and you don't feel like you have a lot of experience with God, or you've struggled in your spiritual walk and you feel like you're just now turning a corner, or you want to, you look at the lives of people around you and you see how God works, that you trust in the evidence of their life and in their testimony, and that you gain confidence that you become convinced of a God who knows how to bless you, who knows how to care for you, who you can count on in 3 a.m. and you know that the sun's going to come up soon and you're exhausted and you're tired and you don't know if you can continue going forward. And that might be in a challenge, that might be with hope for something for the future, something that would be good that you're just waiting for the Lord to give an answer for. Maybe you're praying about something, an opportunity, whatever it is, and you get frustrated. You haven't heard. You don't know. Lord, why haven't you answered this for me yet? You know, that you believe that there is a God who you can put your whole trust in and wait on Him more than those who wait for the morning. So we have a God who is willing to work and move in your life, and I believe that His intention is that you become confident in Him. That you can always put your trust in Him, even though you might not know where He's taking you or where you're going. My dear friend Trevor Ratt, I love talking to him. I've told you this before, he frustrates me to death because he just doesn't care about anything. He says, I just don't even see the need to worry. God has taken care of me so many times. He says, I'm confident in Him. I'm convinced that if I pray, He knows how to take care of me. And He says, so I don't even struggle with it. And I used to think He was nuts. And I find that I'm more and more like Him. And I'm confident in a God who knows how to bless. So I hope that maybe some of my thoughts have been able to make sense and organized in your mind, that you are working for and that you're looking at and examining how your relationship with God is in your life, and that you can come to that point where you can say, you know, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do, but I absolutely am convinced that you know how to take care of me, and that that has been your promise. And I believe that that's important. I think we find that in His Word. I think we find the world, and I think we find a lot of Christianity fighting against that, actually breaking our confidence in a God who knows how to bless us. I think we need to be very cautious of that. Draw back on those things that He's caused to be written, those things that He has proven over and over again, and have confidence in God in those things. So I thank you very much for your time.